You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is January 21st. It is time to study God's Word together. And our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Paul Frank, pastor at Hosanna Lutheran Church in Mesa, Arizona. Good morning, Pastor Frank.
Good morning.
Glad to have you with us this morning, studying God's Word in Romans chapter 10. Tell us about Hosanna Lutheran Church in Mesa, Arizona.
Oh, it's a great place. Enjoy some. I think we're going to hit 70 degrees today.
So
we're going to bask in that for a little while. We won't brag about our weather much in July, but we will in January. Hosanna is a great place. We have a wonderful congregation here. We have Little Palms Preschool as well, which keeps us running pretty strong as well. We have a tremendous snowbird influx, a lot of winter visitors who come and join us in the winter times and really kind of swell up the ranks a little bit. So we actually have to add a third service in the winter months, which is a nice problem to have. And just a really active place, all kinds of things going on.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry of Hosanna Lutheran Church in Mesa, Arizona. Pastor, we're studying Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 21 today. What would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, as you get into the text, what I love about chapter 10 in particular is really a wonderful kind of summary of what Paul has been preaching for the first 9 chapters. And then he kind of, chapter 10, he uses to kind of call us toward the mission. It's very theologically deep for 9 chapters, talking through sin and sacrifice. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and yet we're justified freely through Christ. And he kind of goes through all of that, and then in chapter 10, he's kind of lamenting a little bit the lack of faith in Christ in his own people, the Israelites, and praising the Gentiles for what they're how they are coming to faith. And he's reminding us that Christ is for all, that for all people of all kinds, from every tribe, nation, and language he'll get to. So great summary of what he's covered in 9 chapters.
One of my favorite verses is in this text today, so I'm looking forward to studying it. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 21 is what we're studying with Pastor Paul Frank from Hosanna Lutheran Church in Mesa, Arizona. If you have a question or a comment along the way, give us a call or an email today. 314-821-0850 is the St. Louis number, or toll-free in North America, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. And there's a challenge to the members of Hosanna there to call in and ask Pastor really tough questions today, right?
They can come up with them.
Very good. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Pastor?
Well, that's where the whole thing really begins. He begins by reminding us that this is really what it's all about. Salvation is the prize that Christ has won for us. Salvation is the goal and the desire of our very hearts. And, you know, sometimes we have this tendency to get sidetracked. We can get distracted away from the real heart of the matter, the real goal at hand. And, you know, you begin to think, well, our goal here is to get everyone within a church to come to agreement on some sort of an issue, or get everyone to volunteer on some sort of a project, or get everyone to sing in four-part harmony, or get everyone to, you know, you can fill in the blank. The real goal, the real desire, his heart's desire is that they may be saved, that salvation may come. And through the rest of the chapter, he's really going to spell out for us, how does that salvation come? And then how does that message get delivered to the people who need to hear, to all those out there who are longing to hear of this this word of life? So
For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness.
Yeah, and I think about the people of Israel themselves, especially at the time when Paul himself had been growing up and becoming educated and learning and growing in the faith as he knew it before his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. You know, the people had been hearing this message that was really a Pharisaic law and not God's law, and a calling to pursue this to-do list, and so they had been pursuing a righteousness of their own, a righteousness that would be by works of their own, which they'll get into in the next few verses as well, rather than hearing the message of mercy and grace and the gospel that is Christ himself. So, and there's a verse here, verse 4, where it says Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And there's that verse does not mean that we have no more need for the law, or that the law is now somehow null and void. Rather, it's Christ has fulfilled the law. He has done what we never could. So while they are pursuing a righteousness that is by the law, which they could never achieve, Christ is the one who did fulfill the law. He kept it to perfection. He kept, he lived that perfect life we never could in our place. So we don't want to ever think that we have no more need for the law. The law still does its work. It still shows us our sin and convicts us and curbs behavior and so forth. And the law still does its work. The law is still good and right, but Christ has fulfilled it. So that righteousness that they were pursuing could only come through the one and only who could fulfill that law.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
Yeah, and right at the end of that, it's everyone who believes. We receive this gift purely by faith. It's a gift of God. He has fulfilled it, and he brings his righteousness to those who believe. We cannot add to what Christ has done. We simply receive this gift. We're just the beneficiaries of the gift that he gives.
Anything else up through verse 4 before we go on to the next paragraph, Pastor?
No, let's go into see what Moses had to say.
All right, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Moses writes about righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them.
Right. Now, and this is what Moses was given by God for us, is the law, God's design for life. Here's how life is supposed to be lived. God spelled it out for us. Do these things and don't do those things. Here's my design for life. Pursue this life. Now, we're still called to pursue that godly life. It's not that the commandments no longer apply. We're still called to pursue, but we do not pursue God's gift of salvation or think that we're going to earn his favor by what it is that we're going to do, or we don't pursue his will as if we're somehow going to be prompting God or mm-hmm. manipulating God. It's not for us to ascend to heaven to bring Christ down, or descend to the deep to bring Christ up, as if we need to prompt Christ to do what it is he does. He does his thing. In fact, he already has. He's taken care of all that we need to, all that we need. The people were pursuing that design, but they could never keep it to perfection. Rather, we get into kind of the heart of the Paul's original prayer was, his heart's desire and prayer was that the Israelites would be saved. Well, where does salvation come from? Salvation really comes from the Word of God, from the one that we know as the Word made flesh, from Christ who did come down from heaven and did rise up from the dead. Salvation comes from that message, that Word of God that comes to us. And so what he wants to guide them to is not that righteousness by our own works that is beyond our reach, but rather the gift of God that is near you. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart, it's accessible, it's free, it's a gift of God's grace. So, and he calls us to this confession of faith and to this belief in Christ, and you know, he wants us to simply believe. And we don't want to confuse our confessing faith in Christ and with some kind of a work of the law that warrants salvation. We don't simply choose to believe and declare that we believe and now we are saved. Rather, we are called to faith through the power of the gospel. It's the work of God. He works within us, and we attribute that work to the work of the Holy Spirit. He calals us to faith. He gathers us as his church. He enlightens our hearts and minds to the things of God. He comes to us. He places that faith within us. We simply utilize that faith to believe. We confess our faith in him when he is a response to the work of the Holy Spirit. We confess with our mouth that what we believe in our heart. Jesus is Lord. God raised him from the dead. The Holy Spirit is the one who places that faith within you. And that's how we can say the word is near you. The word is in your mouth. It's in your heart.
Verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead.
Yeah, it's, you know, there's nothing we're going to be able to contribute. It doesn't require our works to bring Christ to this world or to bring Christ from the dead. There's nothing that we're going to contribute to it. Christ does his work without our prompting. He does it purely by his mercy and through his grace for our sake. We didn't deserve his coming. He simply came because his heart's desire and his prayer for us all was the same thing that Paul had spoken of in the very first verse. It was God's heart's desire. It was God's plan for us that we would be saved. And God knew what it was going to take for us to be saved. Christ would have to come. Christ would be the one who would descend from heaven, ascend from, rise up from the grave, and eventually ascend back to heaven. It would require him doing everything for us, not our somehow trying to force his hand or warrant his work.
But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Yeah, that belief within our heart is still not even our work. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, he calls us to faith, gathers us as his church, enlightens our hearts and minds. Sanctifies our lives. He's the one who gives us that faith. He's the one who works it within us. And he calls us to a confession. He wants us to confess. I mean, throughout the Gospels, there were times when Jesus would ask his disciples specifically. There's a great verse when he says, who do the people say I am? And they don't really know. Some say, I don't know, Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets or John the Baptist. And then he says, what about you? Who do you say I am? He's asking for a confession of faith from those disciples. Peter speaks up for us all. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And in the very next chapter, he gives them essentially, I always like to call it confirmation day for the disciples. He takes three of them up a mountain to the Mountain of Transfiguration when he confirms for them that that confession was right. You were right, Peter, he says. That is who I am. And in the Transfiguration, he confirms that this is God who has come down in flesh and blood. This is God who was at that point then about to turn his journey to Jerusalem and all that was ahead. He was about to confirm for them. Paul would have his confirmation day on the road to Damascus, maybe a little bit later, even after he spent some time with the disciples back in Jerusalem, and he kind of, you know, pieced it all together in his mind so that he could begin proclaiming this word. Paul's desire was that the Israelites would be saved. Now in the progression of this chapter, he gets to how does that salvation come to you? Well, it comes through the power of the word. In fact, he's going to explain that much more in the next couple paragraphs as well. That salvation comes through the word, that word that is accessible. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's through the word that we come to faith, that we believe, that we begin to confess what we believe and share that good news as well.
For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Yeah, Paul wants to... Now, Paul's already been making it clear that the Gentiles have been responding. The Gentiles, the Greeks out there to whom he and others had been preaching this good news, many had been responding very favorably. His worry here, his concern, his heart's desire is that also the Israelites may be saved, that they too may come to know the gift of salvation through this grace, this gift of God. And this is a great reminder here that he is Lord of all. He richly blesses all who call on him. His gift of forgiveness, new life, eternal salvation, these gifts are for all people, Jew and Gentile, young and old, male and female, they're for everyone. And he reminds us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what he wants to move us to is that moment when we too, when all people, will call on the name of the Lord and know that Jesus himself is Lord.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Paul Frank from Hosanna Lutheran Church in Mesa, Arizona. We are in Romans chapter 10 today, verses 1 through 21. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Do you know how your savings and investments are being used by your commercial financial institution? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We all need to be comfortable with how our money is being used. Recent market jumps really brought that back home for many of us. That's why investing with LCEF is so attractive for so many LCMS members and organizations. Visit lcef.org or call us at 800-843-5233.
The Apostle Paul once wrote, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson with those psalms and hymns for you, along with spiritual songs as well and jubilation. Join me for a great musical mix Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. on KFUO.
Thank you.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Paul Frank, and he's at Hosanna Lutheran Church in Mesa, Arizona. We're in Romans chapter 10 today, verses 1 through 21. You can give us a call or an email if you have a question or a comment on the text, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, any other comments, anything else you'd like for us to learn up through verse 13 before we go on to the next section?
Well, the next section just kind of answers the question of how does this gift come to us. So far, he's said his heart's desire is that they will be saved. How does that salvation come? Well, it comes through the Word, that word that is the gospel of Christ, the Word that is near you and in you. It's within your mouth. It's in your heart. That's that the Word that finds its place within our heart, calls us to faith. We begin to confess that Jesus is Lord. That gift is accessible for all. It is a gift to be brought to all. Now, this next section, I always think of it as kind of the heart of the matter. This is the heart of how does that good news come to us. So if you want to pick up with verse 14 and on, we'll get to how does it get to us.
Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
And that's where you get to the heart of the matter. Now, what's faith comes through hearing. Hearing comes through the word of Christ. Well, how will they hear that word? And verses 14 and 15 in particular, that's Paul's call to mission here in this chapter. I want them to be saved. Where does salvation come from? It comes from the word that is near you. It's accessible. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's for Jew and Gentile. It's for all. He's the Lord of all. Well, how can they call on the one they haven't heard of or have not believed in? How can they believe in the one they have not heard, of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? It's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Some people are called to this amazing mission of preaching. Some people are called to that preaching task. Now, not all people are called to become preachers of the word. Not all people go off into some distant land and proclaim the word as missionaries, and not all people step into local pulpits as preachers of the word, but there are some of those folks whom God has raised up and given gifts to preach the word. But we all together play a part in the preaching, in the delivery of that message. Now, how do we do that? Well, some people do the preaching. Some people do the sending. Some people, there are many parts to one body, the body of Christ. Everybody has a part to play. Everybody has a something to contribute for the sake of the mission. I remember at the very beginning, the goal was that they would be saved. And sometimes we get distracted away from that goal. Sometimes we kind of forget what our real mission is. It's the proclamation of the word. It's the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, not by your own works, so that no one can boast. And that's been a message of this chapter as well. But our mission as God's church is bring the good news. Now, how do we do that? Well, we figure out how to utilize our time, talents, and treasures, how to work together collectively as the body of Christ so that the proclamation of the word can take place. We preach the word. At home, in our own congregation and pulpit, in our homes, in whatever role you have, whatever vocation you have, as moms and dads and brothers and sisters whatever you might be out there, you bring the good news into that circle of influence that God has surrounded you with, And together as the body of Christ, we figure out how do we preach the word here in this place, and let's get the good news out there into the neighborhood around us and even to the very ends of the earth, because there's a great verse there at the end of 15. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And that's a quote, or at least it's a reference to a verse from Isaiah 52, verse 7, which says, how beautiful in the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. You know, a lot of people, you'll hear comments about that verse sometimes because a lot of people don't think feet are necessarily very beautiful. but the idea is those are the feet that are carrying the message of Christ. I mean, you might also say, how beautiful are the hands that serve in his name? How beautiful are the arms that bring the comfort of Christ? How beautiful is the voice that speaks the word of eternal life? You know, how beautiful is the teacher who shares Christ in that Sunday school classroom, in that preschool classroom, in that school classroom? How beautiful is the servant who takes the time to just vacuum the sanctuary? There are all kinds of roles to play in God's church collectively. As some of them, you know, there's a lot of these places that speak about the body of Christ, and some parts have greater honor and some lesser honor. You know, the guy in the pulpit is very visible. The person that runs the vacuum on a Saturday morning is not near as visible, but still an important role, still a service given for the sake of Christ and bringing glory to his name and beauty to his house of worship. Everybody from the choir member to the organist to whoever is serving the donuts, there's always donuts. Everything collectively works together so that the message of Christ may be heard. Because 14 and 15, verses 14 and 15 are that sort of call to mission. Somebody needs to do the sending. There will be people who do the preaching. We also need to do the sending. We ought to work together and support and partner so that that message can be made clear. And the reason is found in really in verse 17. Faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word of Christ. That's our goal.
But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So not all have obeyed the gospel.
And that's as true, maybe even more so today, as it was then and there. You know, in Paul's day, people had been proclaiming this message, and in fact, before Paul's conversion, he was one who had heard this message of Christ. And what was his response? Well, he rejected it so much he was persecuting the church. And he wasn't alone in that. That was the common response. And there are people still today who will hear the message and not respond favorably, but instead will respond very adversely. Paul was certainly facing that, and it really took essentially the lightning bolt of Jesus on the road to Damascus to bring him around, and that's common still today. Not all have believed us. Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? And he goes on to ask, Paul goes on to ask, did they not hear? Well, of course they did. They did hear. They were hearing the message. They just weren't responding to it favorably. Well, now, what do we do as the church? Do we wipe the dust off of our feet and move on? Well, at some point, maybe. But our calling as the church is to preach the good news, to bring the message, to bring the word of Christ to the people. We got to remember that it is God's job, the work of the Holy Spirit, to convert people to bring them to faith. It's a frustration that I've certainly had as a pastor and just in life in general. I know a lot of people have shared this frustration that, you know, some loved one or loved ones in their family is not responding to the message of Christ like they want to see them. And, you know, sometimes we want to cry out to the Lord and say, can't you see this? You need to do this. You need to, you know, it's not within our power to convert people. However, what God calls us to do is to simply be faithful in the calling he has given us. Continue to preach. Let the Holy Spirit do his thing. Let God be the Lord of the church. And he doesn't always work on our timetable. He doesn't always work in the ways that we would like to see him do so. But he is the Lord of the church, and he is on duty, and he is doing his thing.
I'm glad you said that. Verse 17 is one of my favorite verses. So faith comes through from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And we know that God, from this, that God works in his word. Isaiah 55:11 assures us of that as well. That when God sends out his word, it accomplishes the purpose for which he has sent it. And so we know that God works in his word, and I take great comfort in that.
Yeah. I find great comfort in knowing that he has given us what we refer to as the mysteries of God in many ways, and he is at work through his word and through his sacraments. You know, we talk a lot around here about word and sacrament ministry and the means through which God is working. What gives great comfort to me is that continual promise that he is at work. And we don't always understand what he's doing or even recognize it at the time, but faith says, hold on and trust in him and let him do his thing. So.
Verse 18, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world.
Yeah, and you gotta remember, Israel is God's chosen people to whom he has given the covenants with Abraham, with David. He has raised up King David's line. He has blessed them in one way after another and continued to give them also all of the prophets who continually proclaimed the message and shared the promises of this coming one in all the various ways, all the various details, everything from a birth in Bethlehem to all of the details of who he would be, and ultimately that suffering servant by whose stripes we would all be healed. These are the people who have had the prophets come, and yet they didn't quite get what it is God was going to do. Israel is still the focus of the chapter here for Paul. I mean, he sort of praises the Gentiles a little bit, especially toward the end of chapter 9. He kind of praises the Gentiles that they are getting it, while the Israelites who had received all of these promises of the Lord are kind of not. But his urging is, we'll keep on preaching. And especially at that very last verse, verse 21, it says, concerning Israel, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient, obstinate people. All day long, God is persistently holding out his hands. And he is working through his church at this point in Romans 10. It's the church is a bunch of apostles and others who are kind of dispersed out there into the various corners of the world to preach this good news. So the God is still at work, even for his people Israel, who, while they, many anyway, had missed it, he's still bringing this good news. And especially, eventually he'll bring them things like the gospel according to Matthew, which is really written to a lot of those folks to say, hey, this happened to fulfill what that prophet said, and this happened to fulfill what that prophet said, and so on. So God is still at work bringing that good news to the people of Israel, even in the face of their rejection, or in the face of those who do reject him, he is still persistently bringing that good news.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text, Romans chapter 10?
You know, I love the progression of it.
Mm-hmm.
My heart's desire is that they be saved. And where does that salvation come from? Well, it comes from the Word. Faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the Word of Christ. So what do we do? Well, let's send some to preach. Let's send the good news. Let's send that Word. And we'll be persistent, knowing it doesn't always get received favorably, but there will be some who do receive that. And so our goal and our heart's desire today as the Christian church at work in the world is the same as Paul's, that they may be saved.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Paul Frank from Hosanna Lutheran Church in Mesa, Arizona. Pastor Frank, thanks so much for being our guest pastor today, helping us study Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 21.
My pleasure. It's great to be with you.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints there at Hosanna Lutheran Church in Mesa, Arizona. Coming up in just a little bit, historically speaking, with our friends at Concordia Historical Institute. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.